Thank you. Again, it is our joy and delight to come to you with studies in the book of Romans. And I want to tell you, folk, that as I read and reread these precious verses we're discussing in Romans chapter 12, I can't help but believe that the Lord has so graciously put in there things that you and I can do. The Spirit of God has gifted every believer to do a job for Him. Remember that verse in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are workers together with God. We're God's fellow workers. One with God, not only in life, not only in fellowship, but one with God in the outworking of His purposes. Remember that God today is doing one thing on the earth. He's gathering out a people for His name called the church. And everyone who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is a member of the body of Christ, the church. I'm not talking about the local church in that sense. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ made up of all Christians, old and young, irrespective of color or tongue or country. And God has put us in the body of Christ as it has pleased Him, as you find in Corinthians chapter 12. And God has gifted His people to do a particular job. And I'm repeating some things that you have from Corinthians chapters 12 and chapter 14. The fact that God has put us in the body of Christ as it has pleased Him, and none of us can get along without the other. You need me, I need you. We're all working together for the glorification of our Savior, for the edification of His people, and for the bringing in of the unsaved to know the Savior as their Savior. So you have here in chapter 12 of Romans from verse 3, going right down through verse 18. And now we have in this passage, we're right down to verse 9. We've been dealing with the fact in verses 3 to 5 that every believer has membership in the body of Christ. No place of self-importance. We all have gifts according to the measure of faith. And then in verses 6 to 8, we had our ministry in the body of Christ, and we found that there were seven great gifts mentioned here in the body of Christ. And each one differs according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And there are seven gifts, and the Spirit of God outfits His people to do the job. And you stick to the gift God's given to you. It's so easy to want what the other fellow has. My people say, I wish I had the gift of evangelism like so-and-so. I wish I had the gift of teaching like so-and-so. I wish I could be a pastor like so-and-so. I wish I could be a preacher, an exhorter like so-and-so. Well, be that as it may, it's nice to have those likes. But the Lord is sovereign in where you are in the body of Christ. And no one, as I said a while ago, and I repeat it, there's no room for politics. There's no room for envy or jealousy. There's no room for competition. We're in the body of Christ for the purpose of exhortation, teaching, ministering, building up the body of Christ. There's plenty of room for cooperation. And if you love the Savior and I love the Savior, we belong to the same church, to the same body of Christ. And as you and I walk in fellowship with God, walk in fellowship with our Savior, then we begin to function, just as my physical body is governed by my head. But supposing the nerve between my arm and my head was severed, then the arm would be useless. So it is with the believer. If I'm not in touch with my head, Christ Jesus, then I become more or less useless. But as I walk in fellowship with Him, as you walk in fellowship with Him, then we're found usable by the Spirit of God. So we found there were seven gifts. We had them: prophecy, that's for edification and comfort, for ministering, pouring out your life for others, for teaching, that's for relating the Word of God to build up God's people. That's the appeal to the mind. And then there's the gift of exhortation, which is persuading God's people, and the appeal there is to the will. And then the question of giving. You mean the gift of giving? That's what it says. That means a wholeness of heart in your giving. You give because you love Him. And then he that ruleth, those who have a place of rulership in your assembly, he must do it with diligence because he serves the Lord Christ. And then to show mercy. And what a need for this last one. And I'm very much tempted to spend more time on that, but I'm not going to. But I'm sure that every one of us at least can show mercy. If you tell me, well, Mr. Mitchell, I do not have the gift of teaching or evangelism, I'm not an exhorter, and I haven't much to give, and I'm certainly not on the boards. Now, what can I do? You can show mercy. There's tremendous place in the ministry for those who can show mercy. That doesn't mean you have to be a preacher or a pastor. I'm talking to every believer. My friend, we belong to the body of Christ. And the trouble today is we don't function. We depend too much upon a pastor or a teacher or a Sunday school teacher or some rulers in your assembly, and you sit back and do nothing. Now, you've got a place. And the reason today why the Church of Jesus Christ is not doing what it should do is because the members of the body of Christ are not functioning. This depends upon you walking with God. Now, having said that, in verses 9 to 18, we take up our ministry to each other. In other words, we have to respect our walk toward each other. And the rule is let love rule the whole business. And if I were to take the time for example to go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. Or you take Corinthians chapter 13, love suffers long and is kind. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, and so on. And this is the very energy of his nature. Now let's look at it from verses 9 down through verse 15 especially. In fact, it goes right down to verse 18. You notice a great number of them here. And certainly you can qualify. The weakest of God's people can qualify somewhere along the line. For example, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be real. That's what he's talking about. Let love be without hypocrisy. It must be real. Not something you put on like a coat. There must be the reality of love. And I'd suggest you read the first book of Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, nothing else but an empty tin can. And though I give my body to be burned, give all my goods to feed the poor, though I prophesy and everything else and have no love, I'm nothing. Love suffereth long and is still kind. And here you have, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't put on something as if your butter wouldn't melt in your mouth. Let's be real, genuine in our love. And the second thing is in verse 9, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In other words, is it to be our attitude to evil men and to evil things? Abhor. Abhor. Don't play with it. And cleave to that. Stick to that which is good. Actually, just Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14. You remember that passage? The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching and admonishing one another. Do you remember? Where we are, it teaches us to how to live before men, how to live before the world, how to live before God. This is the grace of God. Abhor that which is evil. Run away. Don't put yourself in the way of temptation. You know, it's an amazing thing. We think sometimes, well, I'll never do that again. But you do. Why do you do it again? Because you put yourself in the way of temptation. Are we not all guilty here? Are we not all guilty here? You know, sometimes God delivers people from weaknesses, sins in their lifetime, habits, corrupt, sinful, terrible things before you were saved. And after you were saved, the Lord put in your heart a desire to please Him. You think you're so strong now, these things wouldn't tempt you. Listen, don't you forget it. Don't you forget it. Don't you put yourself in the way of temptation, because just as sure as your name is what it is, you'll do it. When a man says to me, Mitchell, I can take it or leave it. Well, I know what he's going to do. He's going to take it. Abhor. Run away from it, that which is evil. As the Word of God says, shun every appearance of evil. My friend, don't you forget, you're pretty weak. All of us are. As Paul found out, you remember in Romans 7, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, you remember this, you're just as weak now as you were before you were saved. And just as you trusted the Lord then, you trust the Lord now for everything, every day, every day. The Lord is the deliverer, not your strong will. I wish I could spend more time on this. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Look at these two in verse 10. Be kind to each other. Wouldn't cost you anything to be kind to each other with brotherly love. Do you remember Ephesians 4:32? Be ye tender-hearted, kind, loving, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you remember what Paul says to the Galatian church in chapter 5, verse 15, when he said, you bite and devour one another, take heed, lest you be consumed one of another. Oh, the need for kindness. Sometimes I think it's a forgotten art. Have we missed this, to be kind one toward another? It doesn't cost you anything to be kind. A kind word, a kind act. Oh, friend, how this world needs it. And there are so many dear, dear people, even Christians, who would welcome kindness from somebody. There are so many lonely people in the world. They've lost their families. Maybe a dear woman has lost her husband, and her children are living in some other part of the world. She's alone in the world. Oh, how she needs some little kindness. A kind word, a kind act. You think about that, will you? And be kind. You say, Mr. Mitchell, I have no gift. You can be kind. As we said a while ago, you can be full of mercy toward these people. In honor preferring one another. This is not a very common thing, is it? Not very common. No self-exaltation here. In honor preferring one another. What if the other fellow wants the job? Let him have the job. Don't be envious. Don't be jealous. In honor, preferring one. Is it a very uncommon one? Oh, how it must rejoice the heart of God when his people prefer somebody else. Where self is put to one side and the other brother is given the place of honor. May God grant to us, you and me, a generous spirit when we meet with God's people, not to be always looking for the place of honor, but to let the other fellow have it. Say, well, he's not worthy of what I have. Listen, but just a minute. Listen, well, he needs a little encouragement. Now, let him have the honor, in honor preferring one another. I say it's not a very common gift, this. And then he goes on to say, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 11, wonderful thing. Burning up in spirit, fervent in spirit, a heart that's warm for God. Is your heart warm toward him? You know, I remember one time, a man by the name of Harvey Farmer from North Africa, dear, dear man from North Africa, was telling us one time that he went to a college to see a young fellow, and when he got to the room of the frat house, he said to this boy's roommate, when will he be in? Well, I expect him any minute. And he walked over to the desk and he said, is this his Bible? And he said, yes. And he opened it to the flyleaf. And you know what was written on the flyleaf of that boy's Bible? I'll quote, wanted wicks to burn out, oil supplied. End of quotation. Can I repeat it? Wanted wicks to burn out, oil supplied. End of quotation. That's what God wants. To burn out for God? Why, sure. Fervent in spirit, burning up for God. Or, just put it a little simply, is your heart full of fervent in love, in warmth, in desire for the things of God, fervent in spirit. Hot in your love, fervent in your spirit. Isn't this what John means in the book of Revelation chapter 2 to the Ephesian church? I have one thing against you. You have lost your first love. That fervency, that freshness, that hotness of love for the Savior. Don't you like that about some young believers? Some of these precious young people that I've met from the street, you know, people look down upon them, but I've met some who have a real fervent love for the Savior. I tell you, it's wonderful. It makes you thank the Lord to see the transformation in some of these fellows and girls because they've met the Savior and they're in love with the Savior. I tell you, they're fervent in spirit, burning up for the Savior, and they want everybody to know about their Savior. How about you? How about you? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Oh, do you know I missed a good one out there? Excuse me. Not slothful in business. What do you mean? Be diligent. Don't lie down on the job. You say, I don't like my job. All the more reason to be diligent and do your job for the Lord. You be the best fellow on that job. And remember, you're serving the Lord's Christ. I don't get what's coming to me. Listen, can't you trust the Lord who died for you, who loves you? Can't you trust Him to pay you for what you're doing if you want it? Not that the Lord wants to pay you in material things, but I'm telling you one thing, my friend. He'll never be in your debt. And if you're serving, you're doing your job as unto the Lord. You can trust God to take care of you. And not only that, it becomes no longer a chore, no longer a burden, but it becomes a real joy. And instead of the job being a burdensome thing, it can become a thing of real joy and praise. Why? You're doing it for God, not lazy in business. Believe me, a lazy man or woman is no credit to the Lord. Did you hear me? No lazy man or woman is a credit and honor to the Lord. Never mind what people say about it. You serve the Lord Christ. You'll do a better job too, by the way. So we have fervent, not lazy in business, fervent in spirit, and now serving the Lord. Now you can take that whole thing, whether it's not slothful in business, you're serving the Lord, and with a fervency of burning up in your own heart, you're warm for God, and whatever the task is, whatever it is, you're going to do it as unto the Lord. And believe me, the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now notice verse 12. Now you've got another triplet here. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Notice it, please. Rejoicing in hope. Why? Because the Lord is going to come pretty soon. So we live in daily expectation of seeing the Savior. He indeed, as 1 Timothy 1 says, He's our hope. And we're ever rejoicing. They rejoiced as they waited for the coming of the Savior. And He may come today. Are you living in that expectation? Are you rejoicing in hope of the glory of God? As dear Paul could say in chapter 8, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Isn't it wonderful that you and I can live today in expectation of seeing Him whom having not seen, we love. And so we're filled with joy. But you say, I'm in sorrow right now. I'm in tribulation right now. I'm having a tough time right now. But you can lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. The Lord is at hand. Think of the early martyrs. They went into the Roman amphitheater singing the glories of Jesus. And even though their heads were going to be cut off or torn to pieces by wild beasts, they knew they had a hope and they went singing. They went singing. Why? Because they were rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. They were going to say, good night, earth, good morning, glory. Oh, to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. My friend, won't you do that today? May I just stop here? It may be today. Do you know? the Lord may come today. So let me repeat. Don't be slothful in your business. Don't be lazy. Be hot in your spirit. You're warmed for God. And whatever you do, you're doing it to serve the Lord. And then rejoice in the hope of the soon coming of our Savior. For he that shall come and will not tarry. I will continue this in our ministry of the Word of God in our next lesson.